Okay, well, let's turn to God's word. And we're going to turn to that passage we read. So if you have 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5 open, that will be helpful. If you have a Bible, that's... So 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5 and those first 11 verses. The day of the Lord. That's what these verses are about. The day of the Lord. By that, Paul means the day that Jesus comes again. Or the day when the God who made this world will bring it to a conclusion. The day of judgment. That's what Paul means. Is writing about. I wonder what you think about that day. I wonder whether you think about that day. I wonder whether you believe in that day. We'll see from these verses that there are many people, perhaps most people, who dismiss it, who say, in the words of verse 3, there, peace and safety. Nothing is going to happen. You don't need to worry. We live in a day and age, don't we, that mocks the idea of the day of the Lord. The day of judgment. But the Bible declares it. In fact, the Bible insists on it. The Bible insists that this day must come because this is both a created universe and a moral universe. This universe is created. The Bible says this incredible universe with all its vastness and all its complexity and all its energy is not an accident. It's not simply the result of a big bang. It's not meaningless. It's not just the product of countless, amazingly random happenings. There's a creator. There's a designer. There's an architect. There's a glorious, wonderful, wise, good person behind it. There's a God who made it all. It had a beginning. He created it. And once you grasp that, actually, it's not that hard a thought to think that it will have an end. That it's not just going round and round and round in circles. It had a point where it began and it's heading to a conclusion. That's what the Bible says. This is a created universe. More than that, it's a moral universe. That right and wrong and justice and truth are not just things we've constructed. They're not just things that we've invented ourselves. They're in our very being and very fabric because we were made by a moral God who's made us in his image so that we know and understand there's right and there's wrong. We've got a conscience. We have a sense of accountability. Why is that? It's because this is a moral universe. God is a moral God. And when he made this world, he made laws for his world. Rules, good rules, that we should love him and love one another and be kind and true and faithful and selfless and countless other things besides. And so when you understand that, you realize that there must be a day of reckoning. There must be a day of the Lord. There must be a day of judgment. I wonder what you think about that. I wonder whether you're ready for that. In many ways, that's what this passage is about. Being ready for that day. These Christians in Thessalonica wanted to be ready for that day. And it seems that they felt that in order to be ready, in order to be prepared, they needed to know when the day would come. They needed to know the time. They needed to know the circumstances. But Paul begins with two illustrations. Two illustrations that reminded them that the day would come unexpectedly and suddenly and unavoidably. So he gives, first of all, in verse 2, the illustration of a thief. So imagine a thief is going to come and steal from your house. What does he do? Does he phone you up and ask you when you're going to be out or what time you go to bed? Does he book an appointment? Of course not. What does the thief do? He comes unexpectedly. Or she, I mustn't be... they come unexpectedly. They come suddenly. They come when you're not going to be aware, when you're not going to be ready for it. And so Paul is saying about the day of the Lord, don't start trying to work out the times and seasons of Christ's coming, because you yourselves know perfectly well the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. That's how this day is going to come. And of course, Paul's not just plucked that out of the air himself, has he? Jesus said that very thing in the passage we read, Matthew 24. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. You therefore also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So, of course, people have tried to work it out, and they when Jesus is coming. But basically, in every century, people have said, yeah, we can work it out, we know, we can see the circumstances, it's here. But Jesus said, Paul says, and Peter says, the way to be ready isn't by trying to work it out, trying to work out the timing, because this day is going to come as a thief in the night. And then Paul uses another illustration in verse 3, doesn't he? This time it's a woman who's pregnant. She knows she's pregnant, but she doesn't know exactly when the baby's going to come. And suddenly labor comes. And once it starts, there's no stopping it. There's no avoiding it. When Lois was in labor with one of our children, I was in the delivery suite with her, you know, being supportive, reading a book. And it was a very exciting book, actually, I was reading. And it was a very exciting point in the book. And I was sort of hoping to finish the chapter, but that didn't happen, because you can't stop the baby coming. When it's coming, it's coming. You get to the end of the pregnancy, and there it comes, doesn't it? And you see what Paul's getting at there in that verse. There's no warning, there's no escape. It will come suddenly, unexpectedly, certainly, unavoidably. But Paul makes clear that there are people who say, peace and safety. It's not going to happen. Everything's fine. You don't have to worry about it. There's no God. There's no judgment day. There's no heaven and hell. That's how most people around us would speak. Of course, until something terrible happens to them or one of their family, then they want a judgment day, of course, for everybody else. But peace and safety, they say. We don't have to worry about that. Well, Jesus, we read, didn't we? Jesus gives that reminder of the days of Noah. So you children know about Noah in the Bible, don't you? Noah was building the ark, warning people as he did so. But people laughed, people mocked, people didn't believe, and they were carrying on their lives. Jesus said, didn't he? They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. You know, nothing's going to happen. Peace and safety is just always going to go on like that. And Jesus is saying, and Paul is saying here, that's a false peace and safety. Because the flood came and the day of the Lord will come. And what will it mean for those who aren't ready? Well, what does Paul say in verse 3? Sudden destruction. Wow, that's serious for us this morning, isn't it? So what the day of judgment will bring for people who aren't ready for it, who live as if it wasn't coming, as if there was no God and no judgment, who haven't repented of their sin and trusted in Christ, it will bring sudden judgment. It will bring the judgment of God. Now, back in chapter 1 and verse 10, you may remember when Paul is speaking about how these people have become Christians. He speaks about Jesus, who at the end of verse 10, the end of the first chapter, delivers us from the wrath to come. Wow. Now our tendency, I don't know about you, but I feel this myself, but the tendency is to get a bit embarrassed and feel a bit awkward to talk about the wrath of God, to talk about the anger of God. You know, we know that God is a God of love, And he is, and we don't mind talking about that, but the idea of God being angry, that makes us sort of a bit nervous, doesn't it? A bit embarrassed, and doesn't sit so comfortably. God bringing judgment, we don't like that so much. But I want to remind you this morning that there's a right anger, isn't there? And a righteous anger. And a judgment that's absolutely right. And actually, we all recognize that. There are times when it would be wrong not to be angry. So if you came and told me that two blokes had bashed into their house with a little 90-year-old lady down the road, tied her up, beaten her up, stole her life savings, and I just went, oh, well, you would think that would be rather odd, wouldn't you? You'd be expecting a response from me, wouldn't you? And you'd get a response from me. I'd be angry. I'd want justice. And you wouldn't go, oh, you don't get angry. It's a bit embarrassing. And so, you see, it is with God, isn't it? Only he is so pure and so righteous and so good and so lovely that all wrong, and he's angry with all sin and all wrong and all injustice, and he must and he will deal with it all. His justice demands it. His holiness demands it, and actually his love demands it. Because what does he love? He loves everything that's true and pure and right and good, and therefore he must be against all that's impure and untrue and unjust and unright. And actually the ultimate reason that we know that there will be a day of judgment is because of the character of God. All sin must be punished. A day of reckoning must come. Now that is serious for every one of us here this morning. I'm not pretending any different, because we're all sinners and we've all broken God's commandments, and this day is coming. So how can you and I ever be ready? How can we face that day? That's the issue of the Bible, isn't it? So these Christians in Thessalonica want to know how to be ready for that day, and Paul wants them to know how to be ready. And the simple answer really is this. The way to be ready is by being a Christian and living as a Christian. That's the way to be ready, by being a Christian and living as a Christian. You haven't got to know the timings. You haven't got to get the end time charts out and work it all out. You've got to be a Christian, and then you've got to live as a Christian. That's what you've got to do. And so Paul reminds them, and it's been a long, long introduction, and we won't be very long with these points, but Paul reminds them what Christians are, what Christians must be, and what Christians must remember. So in the rest of our time, let's just think about those three vital things. First of all, what Christians are. Look at these verses. Paul puts it negatively, and he puts it in positively. So negatively, he says in verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. And verse 5, the end of verse 5, we are not of the night, nor of the darkness. So as I said to the children, the darkness, when darkness is used in the Bible, it's picturing sin, isn't it? It's picturing the grip of sin and being in sin, being far off from God, not knowing where you are, not being lost, not knowing where you're heading, where you're going, being unable to see. That's what it means to be in the darkness. But if we're Christians, we're not in the dark anymore. We're not living in the night. We're not living in the darkness. We've been delivered from that. So we've got those words, haven't we? In Colossians chapter 1, he's delivered us from the power of darkness, and he's conveyed us, he's transferred us into the kingdom of the Son who he loves, his beloved Son. That's what he's done for us. We were in the dark, we were lost, we were blind, we were just like everybody else, and yet he's rescued us, he's taken us and brought us into the light. And so what are we now? What positively, he says, isn't he, in verse 5, you are all sons or children of the light and children of the day. What does that mean? That means you belong to the light. You've been brought into the light. You've been brought to Jesus. Your sins have been dealt with. Your eyes have been opened. You've been given spiritual understanding and spiritual life, and you know where you are. And that, of course, makes all the difference in the world. It means this day of the Lord isn't gonna catch you out, because you, not because you've worked out exactly when it's gonna be, but because you know that it's coming and you're looking for it and you're waiting for it and you're ready for it. You go, how can you be ready for it? Well, because you've come to Jesus and your sin has been dealt with and he's taken your judgment for you at the cross. So that's why, you see, the way to be ready is to be a Christian. Because what is a Christian? A Christian is somebody who's come in their sin and in their need to Jesus Christ and trusted him. And as they've done that, God in his mercy has taken away their sin. Because Jesus took the judgment. He took that judgment day wrath, the anger of God on himself, on the cross, so that we can be forgiven and pardoned and at peace with God. He's delivered us from the wrath to come by taking that wrath for us. Do you understand that? That was what was happening at the cross. God, Jesus entered the darkness. It went dark, didn't it, when Jesus died? He entered the darkness. He took the wrath of God so that we might come into the light, be children of light. So understand this morning, I've spoken about this day that's coming, and you and I both know we're sinners. How can we stand in that day? Well, understand, this is the way to be ready, by coming to Jesus, by trusting him. You can come whoever you are, whatever you've done. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. It's free, but you must come to him. He calls you. We said that. You children, we sang that, didn't we? Come. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. And rest. Come to me. I'm the light of the world. I'm the water of life. You come. You pray to him. You ask him to save you. You just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I could never stand in that judgment day. Please save me. And he will. He promises to do that. So is there anyone here this morning still in the dark? Still in the night? Anyone watching online, you're still in the night? Well, the call is simple. Come to Jesus, the light of the world. Ask him to deal with your darkness and sin. And come to him. Don't stay in the dark. You don't know when this day is coming. So what a Christian is, what we are. Paul reminds them that, what Christians are. We've been brought out of the darkness. We're children of the day. What an amazing thing that is. Praise the Lord for that. Secondly, what Christians must be then? What Christians must be? Look at these verses. We understand, don't we, that Paul is using quite a lot actually, of picture language in this passage, isn't he? So when he says in verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, he's not telling us not to go to bed, is he? He's not saying we've all got to try and stay up till Jesus comes again. He's not saying that, is he? He's not, you know, it would be good if you didn't sleep in my sermons, but this isn't a ban on sleeping full stop. We understand that. So to be asleep or to be drunk, which is the other picture that he uses, is speaking about not being ready, not being alert, not being in control. Paul says, how are we to be then as Christians? Well, we're to be awake and we're to be sober. And we're to be watchful. Those are the words that he uses, isn't it? Aren't they? In this passage. Let's not sleep as others do. Verse 6. Let's watch and be sober. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean sort of a ban on all relaxing and holidays and fun and laughing or anything like that? No, it's not that, is it? But what is it? Well, when a person's drunk, they're not thinking clearly, are they? They can't think clearly. They're not thinking straight. They're not in control of their actions. And so to be sober is to be clear thinking. It's to be self-controlled. To be sober doesn't mean you've got to be somber and dour and like you're sucking a lemon all the time. It means you've got to be serious about the things that you need to be serious about. You need to live not just as if life's trivial and with no meaning to it. You've got to live knowing there's a day of judgment coming. That's how you've got to live. That's what it means to be sober. And then Paul gives us another illustration in verse 8, doesn't he? This time, of a soldier's armour. So you children know about Roman soldiers and the armour that they wore. What Paul uses here, doesn't he? Two pieces of armour. Particularly to do with protection. So the breastplate that covered the vital organs, your heart and so on. And then the helmet, which protected your head and your skull and your brain, if you had one. And so Paul uses that, doesn't he, as a picture. Now, he does that in other places, doesn't he, as well? In Ephesians and in Romans. And he uses different different uses it in different ways, in different places, actually. But here, it's the breastplate of faith and love. And the helmet is what? The helmet of the hope of salvation. So what have we got? We've got faith and love and hope. I mean, they're just the three key characteristics of the Christian life, isn't it? How do we live? Well, we live by faith, don't we? What does that mean? It means we trust God and we trust his word and we trust his promises. We trust them in spite of whatever's going on around us, in spite of how things appear. We believe God's word come what may. We obey God's word come what may. So I've just been reading through Hebrews again, and Hebrews 11 is that great chapter of faith, isn't it? All those Old Testament saints who just believed God's words, trusted God's promises, come what may, even though they couldn't see the things that they were promised. So Noah built an ark, even though there's no sign of rain and no sign of a flood, but he believed God's word, and despite the fact it was hard work and took a long time, and the fact that people mocked him, he trusted God. He walked by faith. That's what you and I are called to do. Or Moses, he's another one mentioned there, isn't he, in Hebrews 11, who committed himself, didn't he, to the children of Israel, even though they were slaves, even though if he carried on as an Egyptian, he could have done very well for himself and had plenty, but he believes God's promises, he looks for the future rewards, and he trusts God. That's what you and I are called to do, to walk by faith, not by sight. So we believe the promises of God and the warnings of God's word, and we live in that way. And if you're living like that, you're always ready for the Lord's return because you believe it and you're ready for it. So there's faith and then love. I mean, that's the great characteristic of the Christian, isn't it? We're to love one another. We're to love God and we're to love one another. And if we're doing that, we'll be ready for his coming. In fact, Peter, if you look at 2 Peter 3, isn't it? When he's speaking about that, about the day of the Lord coming, and he says, make sure the Lord finds you at peace. You know, what a terrible thing would be if the Lord were to come back and we were all fighting with one another. Oh, we're to love one another. And that's that agape word, isn't it? That selfless, sacrificial, giving love where we serve each other gladly and humbly. That's the way to be ready for Jesus' return. Not try and work out the dates and the day, but love each other and love the world around us and love our enemies. We can't do that in our own strength, but we can do it with God's help because we've been loved like that. That's how to be ready. So we've got faith and we've got love and we've got what? What's the third one? Hope, isn't it? You see, what's going to keep you going, actually, the Christian life is really hard and there's things I'm having to give up and people are perhaps laughing at me and mocking me and perhaps persecution's going to come. Who knows what's going to come? What's going to keep you going? Well, it's that the hope of your salvation, isn't it? That hope which is before us, because this day of the Lord, when God wraps everything up, is also a beginning, isn't it? It's going to be the day of the new heavens and the new earth, that God's not just going to end what he's done and be done with it. He's going to make it all anew, without any sin or without any death. And that's our hope, isn't it? And we need to remember that. We've got to put that on our heads and go, well, that's my hope. That's what I'm heading for. That's worth suffering for. That's worth cost, any cost. So how to be ready for this day? By being a Christian, trusting Christ, coming into the light, by living as a Christian, being awake and sober and clothed with these love, faith and love and hope. And then, just as we finish, Paul reminds them what Christians are and what Christians must be. And then, lastly, what Christians must remember. Put it like that. In verse 9 following, let me just read from verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify each other just as you also are doing. So this is what we need to remember, because we're conscious of our sin still, aren't we? I mean, perhaps you've been thinking about it even as you're here, even as we've been speaking. We might fear the judgment. We might think, well, you know, I know what a sinner I am. Can I really escape the wrath of God? I mean, that's what I deserve. But what do we need to remember? Well, God, in his mercy and grace, hasn't appointed us to wrath. He's appointed us to obtain salvation. And how has he done that? Through Jesus, who's died for us. So what do we need to remember? We need to remember this, first of all, that our salvation isn't actually, firstly, about us and what we've done and what we've decided. It's about God and what he's done and what he's decided. He's appointed us to salvation. He's determined to save us, and he's come into the world in Jesus, and he's died for us. Our sin's been dealt with and forgiven, and we have this hope. We're going to be with Jesus. So whether we wake or sleep, that means whether we die, whether we're alive when Jesus comes, or whether we sleep, we're going to be with him forever. And that's what we need to remember. And that's what we need to remind each other of, don't we? That's verse 11. Comfort each other and edify each other with these things, just as you also are doing. So we need to remember, and we need to make sure one another remember. Because we're not very good at remembering, and we get very easily bogged down with everything that's going on around us and all the things that are in our lives, and we need to be reminded. The day's coming. Trust Christ. Live for him. Remember that hope. It'll soon be there. And remind ourselves and remind one another of that. The day of the Lord. Very easy, isn't it, to lose sight of it and not think about it. But the Bible declares this day is coming, the day of judgment, the day of wrath, but also the day of hope and the day of glory. And the way to be ready, trust Jesus. Come to him, come to the light, and then live in the light. Trust him, give your heart to him, and then live your life for him. And be ready for this great day of the Lord. May God write his word on all our hearts this morning.